Seems like in our day and age, heroes are getting harder to come by. We have sports figures that climb in the stands and fight with the people in the stands. We have people whose personal lives are in shambles that are in the news. We have political heroes, and yet we see their shortcomings and their failures. Sometimes even religious heroes and people we elevate, and then we find something out about them that seems to discourage us and we're let down. Where do you find real heroes in a day of such superficiality and oftentimes hype? Well, I'd like you to start this morning by looking in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1070, if you have a Bible that was loaned to you. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1070. And I'd like us to see a list of some heroes of the faith that God lists for us, people that we're able to look to and say, that's the way I'd like to pattern my life, or that's a person that I can respect. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. We read there, "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." Those are pretty exciting things, but now we kind of get the flip side of some more heroes. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And then there's a command in the beginning of the next chapter that follows on the heels of all these people who are such a great cloud of witnesses. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." God says, here's some heroes for you to emulate. Here's some people to challenge you so that as you go through this life, you'll run the race with endurance and with patience. Now, most of these people were common, ordinary people. They were common, ordinary people who said, my allegiance is to God and God alone. My worship belongs to the living God. They were people who walked and lived by faith. And you know what? Today, there are people all over our globe who are walking and living by faith, enduring many, many hardships. They're suffering for persecution. We often think of persecution in a historical thought, in a historical sense. We think about Rome in the days of the Colosseum, and we think about the Christians being fed to the lions and people being burned at the stake. The fact of the matter is that more people died for their faith in the last century, in the 20th century, than all the 19 centuries that went before combined. There are over 200 million Christians, while we're living in prosperity and freedom, who are in situations in which their faith for Christ means a daily threat of persecution and opposition. We're going to see some things this morning, and the first is this. There's a battle, and the battle is real. There's so many examples, and certainly we can't touch on them all, but in Eritrea and Africa, over 400 believers have been imprisoned in what's called punishment cells. Sounds like something out of some horror movie, but they put them in a metal box with no windows out in the African sun. Some are tied to trees to imitate crucifixion. All are mocked and beaten. Sometimes the security police release them after their families pay a fine or post bail for them, but they're warned never again to worship, never again to meet with other believers and practice their faith. A pastor in Turkmenistan, which was formerly part of the Soviet Union, of course, gives this account of what's happening in his country. Just kind of a systematic kind of thing. He says, "The government has implemented a plan to close down all our church buildings. The first step was to register all the details of the church attendees. The second step was confiscating and demolishing the church buildings. First, they came for the Baptist. In the middle of the night, a group of 15 forced entry into the courtyard, beat up the guard, confiscated the building, expelled the Ukrainian pastor, and took the guard to the police station where he was abused even more. The next step was the destruction of the church buildings of the Seventh-day Adventists. That happened in full daylight. The next victim was the full gospel house of prayer. After five lawsuits, the building was confiscated. Then another group of Baptists became the target. And they, he goes on and on to describe what happened. He says they continued executing their plan in other parts of the country. They used to take away documents, study them, and find a pretext for closing and confiscating the church. As Ed mentioned in the middle of the service during our praise time, this July, more than 100 Chinese house church leaders were arrested at a retreat surrounded by 200 military personnel. They drive up in 40 vehicles. They're armed to the teeth, take them away, to interrogate them, pressure them to renounce their faith. A lot of international pressure came in on that one, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes as to what we can do. But most of them were released, all but five, but these five may spend a long time in jail for their faith. Less than a week ago, the Vietnamese government made a move to make Christianity just flat out illegal within the country of Vietnam. Earlier this year, more than 100 Christians were killed by government forces during a protest in the highlands, and that's where a big conflict has gone on in Vietnam, in the highlands there. But at the same time, house churches are growing. These churches that are illegal, they're underground. They have to meet in places where they can't be found, on riverbanks and so forth. And one church is estimated to have 2,000 people that are associated with it. The accounts from persecution from around the world are not just isolated reports. We didn't say, well, let's find the five places where there's persecution going on and let's talk about that this morning and make it sound like it's worldwide. The fact of the matter is, what we're talking about this morning is just the tip of the iceberg. More believers face the danger of persecution for their faith today than at any other time in the history of the world. The battle is real. Now, we could be discouraged by that, but what we need to remember is the battle may be real, but it's not new. It didn't just start a few years ago. God's plan to redeem sinners has always been opposed. And from even the garden to Eritrea today, the truth of the matter is Satan has always been at work to try to stop the gospel. See, God created human beings to worship him and enjoy him. This is the message of the Bible. And in fact, we find our greatest fulfillment in doing that which we're created for. And when we realize who God is and we realize what he's done for us, we become part of God's family. We're worshiping God. We're enjoying God. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." He is our Maker, our Creator. He deserves our worship. We are created to worship, and when we fulfill that function, we find joy and peace. We read in the Bible, though, that Satan came to Eve in the garden, just like he comes to us, and he said, "You don't want to worship God. You want to be as God. You shall not surely die. You're the center of everything. This isn't about some God off, some deity off here telling you what to do. You're in control. You make the decisions. You do what you want to do." And that's exactly what Eve did. She did what she wanted to do. And Adam comes along and willingly joins her and does exactly what she has done. And here we are. We're like lemmings, aren't we? We're just following the path. Every one of us, the Bible says, have turned our own way, like sheep have gone astray. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice, and some people sin more openly than others, but the Bible says in our hearts, the fact of the matter is we've all rebelled against God. And so here we are on planet Earth trying to figure out what life is about. And we're wondering, why doesn't it make sense, and why don't I have that peace and joy, and why don't I have direction and purpose in life, when all the while the answer is right there before us. It's the living God. He is the answer. We're made to worship and enjoy God. When we're not worshiping God, we're coming up empty because we're not fulfilling the purpose for which God created us. Now, that knowledge is there in our hearts. That's why we have so many religions in the world. People are seeking to somehow try to fill that God-shaped vacuum that exists within their lives, and people try to fill it up their way instead of God's way. And that's why we have religions in the world, because people are saying, "There's something wrong. I'm missing something, has something to do with God, and I'm trying to reach out to God, and yet I'm not going God's way, I'm going my way." And what happens is, we worship God in the sense of creating God in our own image, trying to decide what God is like and how he's going to be reached, when the Bible says we're created in God's image, and that we need to understand who God is and what he has done, because he's reaching down to us. The God of the Bible hates sin, but loves people very, very much. that God of the Bible came to earth as our Redeemer. Now, half the people in this room are too young to remember, but years ago, supermarkets used to give out green stamps. How many people remember green stamps? You're older than I thought. Okay. And the number of stamps you got was dependent on how much money you spent at the grocery store. You want to know how old I am? I can remember my mother coming home and saying, "I cannot believe it. I spent $20 today at the grocery store." $20 today gets you a piece of meat, right? Well, you got these stamps and you took the stamps home and you had to lick them or do the deal or whatever you did with the sponge, and you stuck them in these books, and you had all these books of stamps, and you had the ones that were worth so much and the ones that were worth less. And then you went to the S&H Green Stamp place and you cashed them in and you got stuff. Now, what was that place called that you went there? It was called the Redemption Center. And it was called the Redemption Center because you were redeeming those green stamps. And what you were doing was you were buying something. That's why it was called the Redemption Center. You were purchasing through those green stamps items. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We are redeemed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the price to buy us back by his death. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we experience that redemption. Now that's good news. We're forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. That's the message that God wants to be proclaimed throughout all the world. And that's the message that Satan has worked from the beginning to try to thwart, to try to stop. One of the ways he tries to destroy God's truth is through persecution. And so we see persecution happening all down through history. And one of the things we need to be careful of in our day and age especially is, as we look out at nations and we look out at world leaders and we look out at world religions, that we don't become confused and that we don't start focusing and thinking the enemy is a government or the enemy is some individual or some world leader. The battle is real, but it's always been and always will be a spiritual battle. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6, page 1041. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1041. And notice how the Bible talks about this spiritual battle, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's where we're going to get our strength for the battle. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." See, this isn't about who's the political leader or who's the religious leader. It says, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Even in the heavenlies, we're told, there is a spiritual battle, an angelic conflict that's going on, and it spills over into planet Earth. And so we recognize that this is a spiritual battle. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." That's a promise. But he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So there will always be opposition. There will always be hostility to the message of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, don't do a tailspin into depression over that. Don't get all upset about that. Understand something, that I have won the victory. He paid for sin. He went to the grave. He rose again the third day. He has defeated death, and he has defeated those forces of darkness. He's overcome all the tribulation that this world can muster. And God has given us a full armor, and that passage tells us to put on righteousness and put on truth. God's given us the armor so that we're able to deal with the spiritual battle. Now, all of that's very important for the person who's suffering and on the receiving end of persecution. They need that armor of God. But we may not be on the receiving end of persecution, but God wants us to recognize we're still part of the battle, and we need to have that armor on as well, so that we might engage in the battle on behalf of those who are being persecuted. Now, God is on the move in our world. The gospel is penetrating into cultures. Back in 1960, over 70% of all evangelical Christians lived in North America and Europe. Today, over 70% of all evangelical Christians live outside of North America and Europe. And that's exciting because it means the gospel is continuing to penetrate into the world. But for many countries in which Christianity is growing rapidly, it's viewed as a threat. And so that's why governments like China and others come against it in such a strong way. One of the most difficult and oppressive regimes is in North Korea. And it's hard to get a lot of information because it's such a closed country. But we know that millions of people have died of starvation there because of government policies. We know the government is oppressive, probably more oppressive and more severe persecution than in any other country in the whole world. Christians are taught, our children are taught to give thanks to Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il. The dad has, of course, passed away, and now it's the son, the guy with the funny hair. But their pictures are in their living rooms, and they're told, these are the people you give thanks to. This is where your hope comes from. These are the people that you rely upon and care for your needs. Children are taught from an early age, there is no God, have no concept of religion. If people become a believer in some way because someone's sharing their faith, or they're ever caught with a portion of the Bible, they can be executed for that. And some of the things that we found out going on in North Korea are absolutely horrible, medical experiments and so forth that rival what happened in Nazi concentration camps. At the same time, there are North Koreans who are trying to escape out and going into China, and they're told many times by others, well, when you get out there, look for these buildings with a cross on it. And they don't always know what the cross means, but they know this. They've heard that's the place where you have hope. Those are the people that are going to help you because the cross marks a place of hope. The battle is real. The second thing we see is this: the stakes are eternal. This is about eternity. This is about people's salvation and forgiveness. In the book of Genesis is the account of a man named Joseph. And as a young man, he was despised by his brothers. And in fact, at one point, they beat him up and sell him as a slave to a caravan of slave traders who are passing through on their way to Egypt. They take some of his clothing, put blood on it, animal blood, and they take it to his father, their father, and say, your son was killed by wild animals. And they let their father grieve over their son. And they say, well, good, we got rid of him. We didn't like him. Well, they did what they did because they were evil. But God preserved Joseph, and through just a whole series of events, and it takes place over a number of years, Joseph remains faithful to God, although he must have wondered many times what was going on. He was imprisoned and just went through difficulties. He ends up in a place of authority in the court of the Pharaoh. And a famine hits, but Joseph had prepared Egypt for this famine. And what happened was his brothers, who didn't know about all of these things happening, years and years later, come up into Egypt because they need food. And who do they have to come before but their brother Joseph? And he could have said, you know, what you did to me was absolutely wicked, and I'm ordering you imprisoned, or I'm ordering you put to death. But instead he said this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You know, governments like North Korea and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Cuba that persecute Christians do all that they can to try to stamp out the truth of God. Their goal is to extinguish the gospel. And so we're talking about eternal stakes here. But the good news is that in the midst of the repression, so many times you can see the fingerprints of God. And just like Joseph's brothers, repressive governments and hostile religious systems mean evil against God's people, but God can use what they're doing for good. In other words, God is using the repression of Christianity many times to open people's hearts and minds to his truth. That's exactly what happened in the first century. Turn to Acts chapter 8 with me, page 973. Acts chapter 8, page 973. Dave Scheib touched on this briefly the first week of our missions conference 3 weeks ago, but we're just going to read just a couple of verses here to see what happened. Acts chapter 8, page 973. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, meaning Stephen's, who Stephen had just been stoned to death. At that time, the great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he was the guy kind of organizing the persecution. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? You know, here they are. They're coming to know Christ. They're finding out about salvation, and they get pushed out of their homes and pushed out into other places. You'd think that they'd say, we better not talk about this. Look what happened to us. Look what's going on. We better keep our mouths shut. Instead, they said, we're so excited about God that we're going to keep talking about it. And what happened was Christianity began to spread. And so what Saul of Tarsus and later the Roman government meant for evil, God used for good. And God was able to push people out, and the gospel was able to spread even faster. And they shared their faith, and they kept on sharing it. Not only that, but as opposition grew, especially under Rome, under Nero and some of these emperors that just did horrible, horrible things to the Christians, people in Rome and in the empire began to ask, why is it that they hate these people so much? They looked at the Christians and they said, you know, these are nice guys and they're good employees and we don't have a problem with them. Why is there such animosity and such hatred, and why is such cruelty carried out against the Christians? And as the cruelty of the emperors increased, the citizens began to become more sympathetic towards Christianity and ask more questions. And while the emperors sought to stamp out Christianity, what they were actually doing was fueling the fires of Christianity. You know, before the fall of communism, we had a fellow here. I think he played the piano and sang. I was trying to remember. It's been years and years ago. But he had grown up in the Soviet Union, and he had since, of course, gotten out and escaped. But he said this. He said, when I was in school, he said, the government never stopped hammering on us that there's no God, and people are fools that believe in God. And he went on and on and on. And after a while, he says, I thought, if there's no God, why are they so fearful of God? If there is no God, why are they so concerned about God? And he said, the very opposition to God by the government made me ask, who's God? What's going on? What are they afraid of? And in his search, he ultimately came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Sergei Besarov was a leader in Tajikistan's organized crime underworld. Tajikistan's another one of those former Soviet Union areas. He was imprisoned 5 times for a total of 18 years. And the last time he was in prison with a Christian who was very vocal about his faith. And Besarov said, pray for somebody else. I don't want to hear about your God. I don't need your God. But the guy never gave up. And he continued to pray and he continued to share. And eventually Sergei Besarov came to know Christ as his Savior. He started leading Bible studies in the prison. When he got out of prison, he went back into prisons and started a ministry to prisoners of visiting and sharing his faith. Well, finally, Besarov got married, and he and his wife moved to Isfara, which is a city that was totally Islamic. There were 126 mosques, no church in the city, and he moved there to start a church. Well, he caused a little ruckus starting a church there, and he had some people come to know Christ, and there were articles in the newspaper, what are we going to do about Besarov here? And one evening, an Islamic extremist decided that he would solve the problem, and he came in and murdered him, shot him to death. His wife really struggled. She said, you know what, I couldn't pick up the Bible for weeks. I was struggling with God and what was happening in my life. And then she said the letters started coming in. 8 different prisons where he had gone to minister. As the word got out about his death, these prisoners started writing letters, and it said, because of your husband, I'm a believer in Christ. Because of your husband, I'm excited about Christ. And she said this, many people have awakened from spiritual sleep. Prisoners in Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan are writing to say they have become emboldened to live for Christ and to share their faith. Now, somebody guns down a guy and he means it for evil, and out of that, you wonder how many Sergei Besarovs are there out in those prisons. How many others are going to be raised up because of what one man did to try to stop the gospel? The battle is real, the stakes are eternal, and 3, to support the persecuted church is to invest in eternity. We need to be a part of what God is doing around the world, and one of the ways is supporting the persecuted church. Now, we just finished up our missions conference. We got to hear about some of our missionaries. We got to talk to some of them. You can read the back of our bulletin. You can see a list of missionaries and organizations that we work with. And that's exciting. But you know what? There's a whole lot of missionaries that we'll not know about until eternity. There's a whole lot of missionaries that we'll never even hear about until we're with them in eternity. Besarov's just one. And what I believe is this. You know, sometimes we get all excited about Christian, what do we call them, luminaries. You know, this guy writes all the books, and this person's on the radio, and this person's, you know, this great pastor, Ed Regensburg, he's a great preacher, whatever, you know, great preacher. And somehow we get the idea that the people who are famous and they do all this stuff, I'm not famous, but the people that are famous and do all this stuff, that somehow God's going to, you know, kind of, when the rewards in heaven are given out, they're going to be, you know, right up there because they were so faithful. Well, you know what I believe? I believe when the rewards are given out, there's going to be a lot of people that we'd expect to be at the front of the line who are going to be a lot farther back. And the people that I believe that are going to be at the front of the line are going to be the people that you never heard about. They were never famous. There were these obscure people in countries that we can hardly pronounce the name of who served God, who were willing to face imprisonment, who were willing to stand up against the repression, who were willing to speak out for their faith, and maybe even lost their lives for it. And you know what? We're going to be so thrilled to see them. We're going to be honored. Those are heroes of the faith. People who gave their lives for God's glory. Now let me ask you this. When you think about 200 million people living under the possibility and threat of persecution, how do you respond to that? Maybe your first response is, gee, that's too bad, but I got life to live, and what could I ever do to help 200 million people? One person said this, I'm not everyone, but I'm someone. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I must do. And what I must do, I do by the grace of God. Well, the truth is, we're all just individuals. Individuals have a very limited impact. But when you add up all the individuals in the body of Christ and you add them together across the world, we can have great global impact. There's a display out in the foyer. Much of the material that's out there is from Open Doors USA, great organization. They are just one of a number of organizations who exist to help the persecuted. Let me just share with you five ways. And some of these may apply to you and some not. I think some apply to all of us, certainly. Five ways that we can all be involved. Number one, we need to learn more. You know, when we hear about these things, we're thinking, I don't hear this on CNN. They're not talking about this on Fox News. I don't hear this on Good Morning America. You know, all of these things are happening around the world, and I don't even know they're taking place. Well, we can find out pretty easily. You can go to places like opendoorsusa.org on their website, or persecution.com. You can read current reports of Christians and what's happening around the world. And you can pray. You can get a newsletter and then you can pray. That's number two. That's what we're doing here this morning. It's prayer, but it doesn't stop when you leave church today. You can pray. And my goal is to try to remember when I see news reports and when I'm reading the news magazine or seeing, you know, looking online and I'm seeing events that are happening around the world in many of these countries, to remember there are believers there who are suffering, there are many there who have never heard, and to make that like an impetus for prayer, so that I might be not just seeing news as news, but to recognize that it's about people and God has a passion for this world. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember those people as if you're there with them. Why? Because we're all part of the body of Christ. There's a third thing you can do, and that is give. There's a constant need for Bibles, discipleship material, curriculum for training pastors and church leaders. Obviously, that takes money, and those organizations can certainly steer you in the right direction. Voice of the Martyrs, another organization, has a great program in which you can get these packets, these like vacuum bag things, and they tell you what you can put in them as far as clothing and so forth, and they actually get them many times to Christians in Afghanistan, Pakistan, sometimes Iraq, that are suffering. And they think they're all alone. Nobody even knows they're there. And they're able to get them into those Christian communities. And what an encouragement to them to know that somebody who's far away and doesn't even know them could be praying for them and could be ministering to their needs. It may be a little harder for some of us, and that is go. And, you know, we can't all get up and go always, but there are many opportunities to go and meet people face to face. There are organizations like Pioneers and Campus Crusade and Frontiers right now that are taking people and teams into Afghanistan, into Pakistan, and some places even into Iraq, to be able to go and minister to people, but also to meet those who are suffering. Here's an example from Frontiers. This is a two-week trip. This is for the guys, able-bodied men. Put this out before you. It says, a group of bold men is needed to travel to Central Asia. They don't want to say what country it is because of the on the website because of the tension there, but to sell books, and that's a way that they're getting in and a way that they're carrying out what they're doing there. Most of the work will be done in rugged country under stretching circumstances. If you want to rough it for the kingdom, here's your chance. You'll be led by an experienced team leader who will guide you in interceding for the people you'll be among, as well as have opportunities to learn about their language and culture while staying with local families. There are ways that we can meet even those who are being persecuted, but also touch people who do not know the name of Jesus Christ unless someone crosses cultures to tell them. Then there's a fifth thing that you can do, and this is kind of neat. You can write. If you go to prisoneralert.com, prisoneralert, one word, .com, you will find actual people that are imprisoned with their names and information about them, and you can write to them. And what happens is, in these countries where persecution is going on, oftentimes they believe that they're getting away with what they're doing and no one else knows about it. But when they have someone in prison, especially if it's some kind of church leader or something, and all of a sudden they get a couple of thousand letters from outside into that person, they say, we're not doing this thing in secret. Other people know. And oftentimes it becomes very beneficial for that person. Not only are they encouraged by the letters, but the government itself says, we better back off here a little bit on this guy because it's known around the world what we're doing. What is really neat is on that website, you can also get the names and addresses of leaders in many countries and local people who are carrying out persecution. And you can write letters to them too. And you can say, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your country and I'm praying for you. That's kind of challenging. And just think what that might do in people's lives. Time will only tell. Five practical things. Not all of us can do all five, but we can all learn. We can all pray and we can all trust God to go from there. So the battle is real. The stakes are eternal. To support the persecuted church is to invest in eternity. And lastly, we are destined to win. So we know what the end of the book is. We know how all the thing concludes. We are destined to win. Turn to one last passage, Romans chapter 8, page 1005. Next book over from the book of Acts, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. It's page 1005. Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Answer is no one. It's God who justifies. You're going to have to deal with God if you want to bring a charge. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How could we be condemned when we have the Savior making intercession for us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is it that we don't think more about the persecuted church? Maybe we just haven't gotten the information. Maybe we get the information and it's disturbing and it's unpleasant, and certainly it is because of people's suffering. Or maybe we get the information and we're discouraged by it because we say, you know, what can we do? And here's these people suffering and I'd rather not know. We don't want the enemy to go down that road with us. We don't want the enemy to convince us that somehow we can be intimidated. The enemy wants us to doubt the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you have hope in the one who has already defeated the greatest enemy of all. And the greatest enemy of all is death. And if God can defeat death, which is the greatest enemy, he can certainly handle the rest of these things that come along, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? We have an eternal reward that God is waiting to give us. And in his patience, God waits to give that reward because he wants his message to go out to every language, to every people group, to every tribe, to every nation. Our ultimate hope is not in political solutions. Nothing wrong with working in politics, and certainly we ought to work for justice in these causes. But we understand on a global scale, there will never be worldwide peace until the Prince of Peace returns, until Jesus Christ returns. He is our ultimate hope. He is the Lord of the harvest. And his plan of redemption is right on schedule. He knows the details of the schedule, but his plan of redemption is right on schedule. When Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, and some of these other pioneer missionaries back in the early 1900s were going out, they described the task to their supporters like this. They said, "We will descend into the pit, but we need you to hold the ropes." And you know what? There's some people in our world that are descending into the pit right now. They need us to hold the ropes back here. They need us to hang on. Because you know what? They, many times, are sharing a message of Christ with people who would not hear that message any other way. There would be absolutely no other way except in the midst of what is taking place in that persecution. Now, our prayer has to be ongoing. Back in that passage in Ephesians 6, we saw that challenge, put on the whole armor of God. And then you read down through that whole passage and there's a prayer request at the end. And interestingly, the prayer request is given by the same man we read about in Acts chapter 8 who was persecuting the church. His name back there was Saul. He changed it to Paul when he became a believer in Christ. He became a very radical believer in Christ, totally devoted follower of Christ. And now he's in prison for his faith. And now he's suffering persecution. And he says, he is so radical, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's how excited he was about Christ. But he's in jail and he gives a prayer request, and here it is. "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Let me ask you, because I've already asked myself this, and I think I know the answer. If you were in prison for your faith, and you were suffering, and you didn't know whether you were going to live or die, and you had the opportunity to get prayer requests out to others, what would you say? I'd say, pray that God gets me out of here, right? Pray that they don't kill me. Pray that they don't torture me. Those are the first things that would come to my mind. Notice, he doesn't say anything like that. He says, pray that I wouldn't be afraid. Pray that I'd be bold. Pray that I'd stand firm. Pray that I would speak with boldness this message of Jesus Christ. A while ago, we mentioned the repressive, controlling country in Central Asia called Turkmenistan. Right now, it's nearly impossible for a foreign Christian to get into that country. But listen to this request. This is from a Turkmen pastor in this country, and this is what he said. "Don't pray to stop the persecution. The church has always faced persecution." He says, instead, pray that we would stay strong during persecution. Pray that we don't fold up. Pray that we don't give in to the fear during persecution. I don't know about you, but boy, that humbles me to hear that kind of prayer. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would cause the seeds of the Word of God to find that prepared soil, that welcome soil, and spring to life in the lives of many people around the world. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we do live in a land of freedom. We don't want to be complacent about that freedom. We want to take advantage of it. We want to use it wisely. Father, we do pray for people who are suffering unspeakable things at times, things that we can't imagine. And Father, we would pray that, as John prayed at the end of the book of Revelation, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We want to see the glory of God displayed around the world. We don't want to see our brothers and sisters suffering. And yet in the midst of persecution, Lord, we think about those prayer requests of the Apostle Paul, the prayer requests of this Turkmen pastor, prayer requests we've read from Chinese pastors. Don't pray that the persecution stops. Pray that we remain faithful and speak boldly. And so we do that this morning, Lord. And we pray, as we saw in the video, that people might say, "If you kill me, I go to be with the Lord. If I'm here, great, I'm serving God. Either way, I win. Because the victory's already been won." Lord, that's going to be hard for some people to say. I'm sure there are believers, many of them, that have caved in under the pressure of seeing their families suffering and have given in, Lord, and are dealing with guilt and everything else. We pray for them, too. We pray that you'd surround them with your love and come along and strengthen them and help them with their boldness. And yet, Lord, we understand that frailty. We know that you understand, too, that we're just made of dust. Lord, I pray that you would continue to glorify yourself in this world. And as we look at radical Islam and we look at oppression in countries like North Korea and all of these things, we could be very discouraged. I pray that rather than being discouraged, we would be encouraged to know that while things become impossible with man, nothing is impossible with God. And Lord, we're looking forward to the day when the whole earth is filled with your glory, when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.